Well, in a minute, I'll be ready. Okay, I'm ready, guys. And the two shall be one, talking about character and attitude. Now, real quickly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of catch you up on our thinking from last week. But I want to tell you this up front, ladies and gentlemen. If you were not able to be here last week, I made some extra copies on the CDs, and I want to encourage you to get one because there's absolutely no way that I can, or I'm not even going to make an attempt to go back over the things that we talked about last week. But we are endeavoring to lay a foundation that we're going to build on, and if you didn't hear last week, you need to hear it. Because there were some things, Michelle told me on the way home, you know, it was like 25% into the message. I was talking about Eve being inside of Adam, and Michelle's mind stopped right there. She missed all the rest of what I had to say, sitting there contemplating that thing about Eve being inside of Adam. But our minds, they have a tendency to do that. But we said some things last week that lay a very important foundation for us to build upon, and I need for us all to kind of be at the same place. But very quickly, one of the things we talked about last week was that in John chapter 19 is where Jesus is dying on the cross, and the soldiers come with commands to hurry their deaths along, and so they break the legs of the thief on one side, then they break the legs of the thief on the other side, and then they see that Jesus is already dead, so one of the soldiers pierces his side with a spear, and out flows blood and water. Blood is what puts us on the right path, and water is what keeps us on the right path. It's Jesus' blood that forgives us of our sins and wipes away our sins and puts us back into right relationship with God. It is the water of God's Word that carries us from the point we accept His blood to the day we see Him face to face, and all of the cloudiness is removed, and we are known as we know as we are known. It is the Word that carries us and sustains us in our Christian life. Then we went over to Genesis chapter 2, and we saw where God put Adam to sleep and took from out of the first Adam's side a bride. John records where the second Adam's bride came out of his side. Everybody with me? And the first Adam's bride came out of his side. And then we talked about how that, when the Scripture says that the two are to become one, what it is, what I started to say implying, and I don't believe the Bible implies anything. I think it says it right straight out. We just think of it as an implication because we don't want to hear it. Okay? But straight out, what's being said is this. Adam was fully representative of who God is. Okay? You go back to the verse that says, in the beginning, God created man. God created him, male and female. So inside of Adam was the attributes of God that we attribute to females, and inside of God are the attributes that we attribute to males. And in Adam, Adam was the complete reflection, a completed reflection of who God is. And so Adam was male and female. And then God took his side, opened it up, removed out parts of himself, and created for Adam a woman. And so now then, when the objective in marriage is that there are things about God that I will only learn from my wife. There are things that my wife will learn about God only from me. And that it isn't that she and I reach some kind of compromise with each other so that we can maintain a relationship and live together. But it's that the two of us on a journey, the one that we are becoming is the one is a Christ-likeness. And so as I move towards Him and she moves towards Him, the two become one, not in some kind of a compromise between me and her, but that in that, as our lives are molded and shaped into His image, we both become more like Him. taking us back to becoming one like Adam was one. Okay? Then we went to Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't think any of us will ever read these. No, it's the next one I was thinking about. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 23. We read that, leaving out all of the parts about men and women, physical relationships, and we read it leaving in just the spiritual parts. And it read this way: Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. The church is subject to Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, washing of the water and the word, the blood and the water, that he might present to himself a church, of glorious splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. And so last week we talked about what is it then that spots the bride of Christ. And you'll have, for more detail, like I say, you need to pick up the CD. But anyway, basically what we said was, is what spots something is an outside influence. Okay? When you get a spot on your shirt, it wasn't something in the material that made itself, that showed itself. It's something outside of the material that fell on your shirt. Okay? And so you get a spot. And the church is robed in, not in her righteousness, but the church is robed in Christ's righteousness. And we spot the robe that we have on by the things that we listen to, the things that we see, the things that we entertain between our ears, the things that we touch with our hands. And that's why it's very important for us not to become so pious or religious or legalistic, okay, that we shun everything in the world and, oh my God, that's of the devil, you know. But we have to maintain a cautiousness about the things that we get involved in, because you can't listen to a rapper rap about shooting a cop and not, if you never shoot a, you know, well, I'm never going to shoot a cop even when I listen to that. Yeah, but you'll have a disdain for authority. See, because what we listen to, what we read, you know, well, if I'm watching pornography on my computer at home and nobody else knows about it, I'm not hurting anything. Yeah, you are. You're spotting. Well, I'm not going to go there at this point. You're spotting the robe of righteousness by outside influences. So we have to be mature in Christ, and we have to understand the cautions of the places where we have to be careful, because that's what spots us. All right. Then number two was wrinkles. Wrinkles are whenever, what wrinkles our robe of righteousness that we have on is when we do righteous deeds with impure motives. There are an awful lot of people who are in church today who are in church for all the wrong reasons. There are lots of people who spend their entire lives doing very good things, and yet will reap no eternal reward for it whatsoever. What? Depart? Did I not prophesy, cast out demons, heal the sick? And he'll say, depart from me, because the reason why you did it was for its entertainment value. Was because people would then send you $20 if they had a handkerchief with your sweat on it. You know, or whatever. Okay? And so there is that, you know, what bothers me the most is the, what I consider to be the plagiarism of the gospel, to where we take the gospel and water it down to where it becomes so comfortable for people that, you know, we attract huge crowds, but we never save anything, we never say anything of any eternal value. That wrinkles that you can do the right thing, but if you don't do it with the right motive, you get nothing. It becomes your wood, hay, and stubble. Everybody with me? Okay. And then we talked about blemish. A spot is from the outside on. A blemish is from the inside out. And I was telling you about this little spot on my arm. I went to the doctor this week. And it's a funny thing about doctors, you know. When there's nothing wrong with you, except I'm overweight, and she said, you're overweight. I said, really? You spent all that time in medical school to figure that one? Anyway, my blood pressure's fine, my cholesterol's fine, my heart's fine. You know, I don't. So they start having to look for something. You know, and then here she is, she's over here. I went, that's from a tick bite I got when I was a child. Oh. So she starts looking for something, and I'm like, I'm fine. I paid you your money, now let me go. You know. Anyway, I didn't get this because I had something in my blood. I didn't have an infection in my blood that manifested on my skin. I had a tick bite me when I was a child. But if I had a boil on my arm, that would come from the inside. And I used to have boils when I was younger. Those son of a guns hurt. And of course, you know, the only way to do anything about them is lance them. Oh, that hurt. But that was from an infection on the inside. And so Jesus is coming back for a church that is not, hasn't been influenced by the world, spotted, whose motives behind what we are doing are pure, wrinkles, and who has had a blood transfusion, our blood taken out, his blood put in. And that's what Jesus is coming back for. Now, once you understand that, then all of a sudden, well, whether or not you believe you're going to heaven and how many other people you think are going to heaven sure shrinks, doesn't it? Because the Scripture tells us that, though, in that it says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few. The premise that we have started this conversation on is this. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll get that in a second. Then we turned over to Ephesians chapter 3. These are the verses I don't believe that any of us will ever read again with the same mindset or with the same set of eyes after last week. Verse 16. May He grant you out of the rich treasure of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, Himself indwelling your innermost being and your personality. It was from verse 16 that I got our sermon title. The two, you and Jesus, are becoming one, your personality and your character reflecting His personality and His character. 17. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, and make a permanent home in your heart. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. And I'm not going to go through and talk about these verses because we did that already. But I want to put them in your hearing, though, again. That you may have the power to be strong, to apprehend, and to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it. Of what? Of Christ living inside of you. That saints, they grasp and comprehend who Christ is in them. By Ephesians here, that's your definition of a saint. That you may really come to know, practically through experience, the love of Christ. That you may be filled through all of your being unto the fullness of God. That you may have the rich measure of His divine presence in your life. Verse 20. Now to Him who, by consequence of the action of the power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose and to do superabundantly, far above all that we dare to ask or think, beyond our wildest hopes, dreams, and imaginations. And I just cannot walk by a refrigerator verse without poking at it. Okay? But here's one of our refrigerator verses. You know, unto Him who's able to do beyond what I can ask and think and hope and dream. Oh God, I got big dreams. I want You to be a big God and do big things for me. Well, the big thing that God wants to do for you is His presence. That's what's being discussed there. It's not being discussed about your checking account or the car that you're driving or the house that you're living in. But we want to take the verse and snatch it out of context and apply it like a Band-Aid over every little bleeding place that we got. And every time we get in some kind of trouble, every time we get into trouble, we want to take our little refrigerator verses and apply them somewhere to try to ease the pain. But let me ask you this question. If every time you're trying to raise your children and instruct your children and you tell your children something, they pick their way through what it is you say and then turn it around, how far would your children get with you? I remember when you said, and they repeat something back, you go, that's not what I was talking about. But if they choose to hear it that way, how many of you know that doesn't obligate you to anything? Right? God doesn't, you know, but we have been so duped by our own iniquity drives that if somebody that we had any sort of respect for whatsoever told us something we wanted to hear, we took it as the truth whether it was the truth or not. Because we wanted to hear it anyway. The Bible calls that itching ears. And so we listen to... I'm so tempted to call names and I don't want to do that. We are so tempted to listen to the people who tell us what it is we want to hear and then take that as the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something, and it doesn't make any difference if I tell you, Pastor Jim tells you, or Billy Graham tells you, if God didn't say it, God's under no obligation to fulfill it. And what's being spoken about in Ephesians chapter 3 is not God gives you beyond your wildest dreams what it is your heart full of lust after. What God is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 3 is that He will, beyond your wildest dreams, He will open up your eyes for His presence to be within you. That He will settle down inside of your heart. That He will make a permanent place there. And that indeed your character, which is what we're discussing, the subject we're on, that your character and your personality can be just like His beyond your wildest dreams. And that is exactly what it says here, taken in context. Then verse 21, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the premise we're working on is this. The Holy Spirit, resident within us, is the power to live the life of Christ through us. Now, if you don't buy this, then nothing else is going to stand. Okay? You got this. This is because this is the launching pad from which everything else is going to come back to. As we get to talking about character and as we get to talking about attitude, and the devil begins to whisper in your ear and says, you can't be like that. You're going to have to come back to this premise that the Holy Spirit resident within me is the power to live the character and the personality of Christ through me. I will give you, angel, let's settle the issue now. No, you can't. Edom, Virginia. No, you can't. But He can through you. Because He is the power in you to do what needs to be done. Then, I made this statement. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. Because see, what we do is we listen to the whisper of the enemy. Well, if that was true, then why haven't you been able to accomplish this or accomplish? Because you've been doing the wrong things. That's why. I mean, let's take ownership of our own actions. Let's take ownership of our own decisions. I put some new stuff out on the table this morning and had a little project I was working on a couple years ago where I was making these little plaques to sell for people to put on their office desk and homes and that sort of thing. And one of the little plaques says, for things to change, things have got to change. And it sounds so simple, but we want things to change, but we don't want anything to change. But if things are going to change, then things have got to change. And so whatever it is we have been doing And please hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever it is that we have been doing up to this point, it doesn't mean that what we've done up to this point is bad. It means that what we've done up to this point has brought us to this point. But if we want to go from this point to another point, we can't keep doing what we've already done. We've got to do something different. Okay? It's just like, I think this is a really good example. There are people who don't go to church here anymore because I don't pastor the way Pastor Jim pastored. I don't run the service the way Pastor Jim used to run service. There's still some wrestling going on about that. But I'm going to tell you something. For 30 years, the man did a wonderful job and brought us to this place. And then God said, just, you know, Moses is going to stay on this side and you all are going to go on the other side. And so for all those who are wanting to still do it like he did it, it's not going to happen. But it doesn't mean that what we've done for the last 30 years was a waste. No, the last 30 years has brought us to where we are so that we could hear what it is God wants to take us to next. You follow me? Okay. Any questions up to this point then? Yes, ma'am? I do see what you're saying, and I was just trying to let you finish. We live in a very irresponsible world. And it is amazing to me how everything is so excused away and how the line of what is right and what is wrong is blurred in our society. But God is very clear in his mind. He may be the ancient of days, but he ain't old. He's not senile. In the ancient of days, it's very clear in his head what is right and what is wrong. And one thing that we as believers need to understand, Judy, is that with privilege comes responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And we want to be masters over much and don't want to be responsible for anything. And God still, in 6,000 years of human history, he still calls that irresponsibility. No matter what society calls it, he still calls it being irresponsible. And how many of you know that in the end, what he says is the only thing that matters? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to... The whole idea of recognizing something...
Speak up.
The whole idea behind recognizing when you've been irresponsible is not to make you feel guilty or bad about what in what way you've been irresponsible.
Okay.
In order to teach you, to show you what not to do.
That is correct. That is correct.
Tomorrow.
Exactly. Because our mistakes are less should be lessons that we learn, not factories for our excuses. That's what experience is. Exactly. All righty? So, let's define our words. Character. The inner life of a man that will precisely reflect either the traits of the lower sin nature being influenced by the world, or the traits of the higher divine nature being influenced by the Word of God. Our character, and I underline and bolded certain words, will precisely reflect either. And I underlined and bolded the word either because I wanted you to know there's not a third choice. You follow me? There's not a third choice. Do I need to cut my mic down just a tad? I hear a ring in it. Do it like that. There's not a third choice. Our personality, our character, I'm sorry, we're talking about character. Our character will precisely reflect one of two things. Either our lower nature that is reflected in the world, or the higher nature that we learn from the Word of God. One of the two, there are no third choices. Everybody with me? Is that a yes? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 read this way. His divine power has given us everything we need for life, everything we need for godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His power, His knowledge, and His glory, He has given to us a very great and precious promise, so that through them we might participate in the divine nature. 2 Peter 3, 4. 3 says that because of His power, His godliness, His power, our knowledge of it, and His glory and goodness, we are able to participate, in the NIV is the word participate, in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Only two choices. Participation in the divine nature or the corruption of the world. Only two choices. See, we are the only ones who make the gospel hard. The gospel is very simple. It usually boils down to just a decision between two things. We are either precisely reflecting our lower nature, or we are precisely perfecting the heavenly nature. But the reason I bring up 2 Peter is this, because I don't want you to believe what it is I'm saying because I say it. I want you to believe what it is I'm saying because I'm only repeating what it is the Word of God has to say. It's like the person I told you about a couple of weeks back who came to me and said, you know, I disagree with a couple of things you said. And I said, really? They said, yeah, I got some examples I'd like to share with you. And I'm like, I don't want to hear your examples. Examples make no difference to me whatsoever. You're free to disagree with anything you want to disagree with. Take me to the Word and show me where I was wrong. But your examples mean nothing to me. I can show you examples of everything. Doesn't make everything right. Okay? In Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, for you are stripped, for you have been stripped of your old unregenerated self and its evil practices, and have clothed yourself with a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remodeled into a fuller and more perfect knowledge after the image and the likeness of Him who created you. Colossians is telling us is that we are in a process. It's called, in technical terms, it's called sanctification. But we are in a process that the water, the Word of God, is constantly washing us, because we are still in this world where we get spotted, where we do things we thought we were doing with a good motive, but later on the Holy Spirit shows us it wasn't. And we catch an infection from the world every once in a while. But the more we are cleansed by that Word, the more into His image we are becoming. And we are constantly being changed into one image or the other. But the likeness of Christ is available to you and I in our character and in our attitude. Andrew Murray said, I don't know what I just did there. Let me back up. How do I back up? Andrew Murray said, to be holy is to be godlike, to have a disposition, a will, a character that is like God. Now, the reason why I threw this in is because I wanted you to know that somebody else is saying this besides me. Because I'm sure you're not hearing it anywhere else. But there are people who've walked this path in front of us, who have left for us little trail markers to help us come behind them. And to be holy is to be godlike. To have a disposition, a personality, a character, a will, a character that is like God. Watchman Nee said, what God wants today is first that we should know Christ as our life. And in addition, that the Spirit should work Christ into us to become our character. Everybody with me? All righty. Let's go to another word. The word attitude. Attitude I am defining as an inward feeling expressed by behavior. And you know, in the day and age in which we live, everybody's got an attitude, don't they? It is unbelievable how we think that we have to have an attitude about everything. And from the clothes people wear, to the cars that they drive, to the music that they listen to, we are in a society not only where people have an attitude, but are just feel some sort of personal sense of responsibility to share that attitude with you. And I'm kind of like, if you've got an attitude, I really don't need it. Got this new trainee I'm working with who's got one about this big. I have a feeling that next week, mine and his are going to hit each other. Yeah, because I got one too. I just happen to be in a position where his is going to have to be the one to cry uncle. We are either masters or victims of our attitudes. An attitude is a matter of personal choice. It's your preference. Who we are today is a result of the choices we made yesterday. Tomorrow, we will become what we have chosen today. And to change our attitude, and to change our character, to change our personalities, and to change ourselves, means that we're going to have to choose to make a change. Let me go back to Michelle's word. There is no poofing. You know, I wish there was. You know, I wish we could all be Power Rangers. Time to morphin! You know, and we all just morphin' and change. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be Power Rangers? You know, and we could just invite people, you know, when you're tired of the way you are, come down here and it's time to morphin. But there is no poofing in the kingdom. Our salvation, I told you church wasn't boring. Our salvation is worked out with fear and with trembling. There is no Mighty Morphins. Attitude. I think I put this on your sheet. Its roots are inward, but its fruits are outward. Do I have any sheet? Yes, I do. Okay. I got so many. I doubled the size of this lectern, and it still is not big enough. There's got to be a problem with me. Our attitude's our best friend or our worst enemy? Our attitude is more honest and more consistent than our own words. How many of you know that's true? Our attitude, it's an outward look based on our past experiences. You know this attitude, I'm a tough guy. Ain't nobody gonna hurt me. You know what that means? That means I've been hurt. It's an outward expression of a past experience. An attitude is the thing that draws people to us, or the thing that repels people from us. You know, I really like them. They've got such a good attitude. I don't really like that person. They got a bad. It is the thing that causes people to either be attracted to us or the thing that causes people to be repelled from us. It is never content until it is expressed. An attitude, it is the light. I don't know what I am doing, but I am doing something. Nope, one before that. Is that it? Yep. Attitude is the librarian of our past. It is the speaker of our present, and it's the prophet of our future. Give me a chance to write that down. Our attitude is the librarian of our past. It remembers all of the stuff. This is probably a good point right here for me to say too. Our past is never in our past until it's under the blood. But it's the librarian of our past. It keeps all the records in a neat little file. Remembers everything that's ever been done to it. Our attitude is the librarian of our past. It is the speaker of our present. It tells where we are today. And as we just got through reading before, that is more consistent and more honest than our words are. And it is the prophet of our future. If we have an attitude, well, whatever our attitude is, it predicts what's going to happen in the future. Thank you very much. A good example. If that's our attitude, we will constantly be on guard, fighting against whatever it is, ever happening again. Okay, in Luke 15, we find the story, historical account. I don't know, this might have been a story that Jesus was telling, a parable. Luke 15, we find the account of the prodigal son. And this story points out the problem of an elder brother attitude. It was a wrong attitude which caused him to miss, number one, the heart's desire of his father. Because the son didn't share the father's attitude, he didn't have the same heart desire as his father. See, this is why, ladies and gentlemen, this is so important for us to adapt. I'm not sure adapt is the right word I want to use. For us to be changed ever into his image in our attitude, because our attitude will keep, if we have a bad attitude, it will keep us from the hearts, from the desire of our father's hearts. I didn't spit that out very good, but I think you're catching on what I'm trying to say. In order for us to have God's desire, we have to have God's attitude. Because if we don't have God's attitude, then we're not going to know what his desires are. Just like the elder son, he didn't have the father's attitude. And so he missed the father's desires. Number two, his attitude cost him the love of a brother. Not that the younger or that the prodigal didn't love his older brother, although it's hard to love somebody who hates you, okay? But that he was unable, because of his attitude, he was unable to love his brother. I remember one time, I'll tell this story on myself. I remember one time we were over at, when we used to hold church over at Resurrection. And back in the day, before my brother got his life straight, you know, his appearances at church were rare. That was probably not even the right word there. But anyway, it was rare that he ever came around. One Sunday morning, I remember standing with my back to the door, and I'm talking to Betty Poplin. She and I are talking, and we are in the middle of a conversation, and my brother walks in. And she goes, "Oh, there's Kent!" And drops the conversation, walks around me, and leaves me standing there. And I remember feeling a lot of things right at that moment, and none of them were very pleasant. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, here we come. I'm here all the time. He's the one going to get all the attitude while he's out, you know, being stupid. But everybody going to pay all this attention to him. You know, and I mean, all this stuff just, I mean, I'm only telling you this story because every one of us are guilty. But you see, as long as our attitude is wrong, as long as our attitude is wrong, we can't love somebody we have a bad attitude towards. And in fact, let me take this story just a step further. This is what I'm trying to tell you all about religion. See, this is what the problem with religion is. Religion is Don traveling all over the country, singing in churches and ministering to people and people getting saved and holding marriage seminars and conducting church services and got a root inside of him. But religion doesn't say, look at this little bitty black spot. Religion says, look how big the white spots are. But God says, forget the white spots. Let's deal with this little bitty black spot right here. But religion keeps score. I got more points on my side than I've got against my side. That's what religion does. And God says he tore his scoreboard down. Yes, sir? The attitude comes out of unforgiveness. Yes, it does. That attitude came out of unforgiveness. Well, probably that attitude came out of jealousy. That's probably where it came from. See, I was supposed to be the center of attention because I'm the good kid.
But he's getting more attention.
He's the bad kid. And out of a jealousy of, well, I wish I could be a bad kid and get all that attention. See? But God is in the business of turning up the heat and causing all that dross that's on the bottom to come up to the top. And so you can be, I don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew on my wife, don't hang around with those who do, me and God are okay. And still not be okay with God because of your attitude. Right? Then the third thing that the elder brother missed due to his attitude was the joy of family and friends. Trust me, it was the joy of family and friends. In Galatians chapter 5, and this is where I'd like for everybody to turn, please. I need for you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as we did with Ephesians 3 last week, we're going to take a look at Galatians 5, 9, starting with verse 19. We're going to look at it verse by verse and see, maybe, hopefully, see it from a little different perspective than maybe we have seen it before. Beginning with verse 19. Now, this is out of the Amplified. Everybody look this direction. This is out of the Amplified, which uses parentheses. But if it is in parentheses, underlined and bolded, then I put that in there. Everybody, so you with me? All right. Now the doings, practices, character, that's Don Hall's word, the character of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, and decency. The character, like our attitude, it really cannot be hidden. We wear our character. We wear our attitude. And people do bad... Let me start with the positive, I guess. People do good things because they have good character. And people do bad things because they have bad character. And according to... Galatians. I forgot what book we were in. According to Galatians, the practices, the character of the flesh, it's very easy to see. Immorality, impurity, and decency. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, which is to be ill-tempered, selfishness, divisions, party spirit, factions, sets with particular opinions, heresies, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, now, everybody look my way. What we have said is this. People who do all of these sins don't inherit the kingdom of God because of all of these sins. Isn't that what we say? I want you to see it a different way. People who commit all of these sins don't inherit the kingdom of God because their character has not been reborn into the kingdom. The sin is not the point. The sin gets back to we're out fruit picking and focusing on fruit rather than focusing on root. And why? One of the reasons why this is so important is because I wind up in a counseling session with a him or a her who will have somebody in their life who is demonstrating this particular fruit, and what they will say is, if they would just stop, and they'll call it out, drinking, smoking, running around, if they would not be so lazy and keep a job, or whatever it is, they'll pick the fruit and say, if they would ever not do that, oh, they'd be a great person. No. We become great persons by our character changing, not by stopping doing something. Because that's just a fruit. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go out to an apple tree and you pick one apple off, guess what? There are still lots more apples. If you pick every apple, come back the next week, there are more apples. But if you spray killer into the root, then you better not be eating the fruit. You follow what I'm saying? But what we've done is we have incorporated into the church and into our own mindsets a worldly philosophy that this is their problem or that is their problem. And we start excusing problems. You know, people are no longer short, they're just height challenged. You know? No, you're short. Or whatever it is. We have all of these politically correct, and we would like, you know, if I were to say to you, everyone in the room who considers yourself to be a politically correct person, raise your hand. Nobody in the room raise their hand. But yet, we go through life with a politically correct mentality that expresses itself like this. The reason why they don't inherit the kingdom is not because they do X, Y, Z, but because the root is grounded and nurtured in the wrong thing. But preacher, they're basically good people. That's because that good works to their advantage. So it still winds up being all about me. I know I'm treading on some thin ice here, but that's okay. My daddy taught me good preaching was good meddling. And I would only be concerned if there wasn't an upside to this. But there is an upside to this. But we want to take our heads and we want to excuse things away. Well, yeah, I mean, I know they do this, but at least they're not doing this. What does that mean? That's how we make ourselves feel better. That's all that is. But in the end, people are many, and broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Not because the few do good things, but because the few allow what they do to be done by Him. Because once again, let me go back to my other saying, it's not about you, it's about Him. But now if I were to just pause here and say, okay, I want you to think about the people in your lives that you genuinely love who are falling into this category. I'm telling you right now, the problem is a character problem. Oh, how offensive a statement would that be? And yet, how true of a statement that is. Because what we've got to do is, and this is what John said. John said, here's the way John put it. The axe is put to the root. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say, there's one coming after me who's got an axe and he's going to cut off a few limbs. Right. He didn't say he was going to cut it off at the base. He said, no. The axe is to the root. That just came to me. I think that's real good. I'm kind of enjoying just hearing myself say it because that just came to me. The axe is to the root because it's at the root is where the problem is. But to see the upside, well, let's get to the upside. Any questions about the downside? Okay, let's get to the upside because I can see you all going. I can see that this is laying on your shoulders really heavy. Okay, and I love the verses in the Bible that begin with a but. But the fruit, I added the word character, of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love and joy, peace, patience, and even temperance and a forbearance, kindness, goodness, a benevolence, a faithfulness, a gentleness, a meekness, a humility, a self-control, a self-restraint. Against such things there is no law that can be brought a charge. The character, we defined character earlier as a choice between either a reflection of the lower nature or a reflection of God's nature. Only two choices. Isn't that where we started? So then we come down in these verses to only two choices. We have a character that leads to destruction, or we have a character that leads to things for which there are no laws against. Now, it's on this verse right here. Time out. Everybody, time out for my sermon. Time out. I want to give you a zoom moment right here. From now on, every time you hear that verse, this is what I want you to think about. Against such, there is no limit. I want you to, in your mind, in your zoom moment mind, I want you to change the word law to limit. If I'm out here on the boulevard, what is the speed law? 45. That means that's what the limit is. The limit that I can legally go is 45. Now, when you change this word law to limit and go back and you read those characteristics, against gentleness, there is no limit. That's the zoom moment I want you to have. Against self-control, there is no limit. So that's why when people come along to me and they go, well, you know, I'm just not very patient. I'm just not a very patient person. That's because you don't understand that there is no limit to your patience. Well, no. Scratch that. There is no limit to His patience, and if His patience is resident within you, then there's no limit to the patience that shines out through you. So when you go back and you read verses 22 and 23 again, and you start thinking to yourself, you know, the possibility, in fact, let's just back up and look at that. Because I think this is just really cool. That's not it. There is a limit to how drunk you can get. Okay. That was funny. I don't care who you are. There's no limit to the amount of love that can come out of you. And another place, he says it's joy unspeakable. In other words, without limit. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you could use limitless peace in your life? The only place where there isn't peace is where I am instead of Him being. There is limitless patience. There is limitless kindness. There is, you know who limits my kindness? Thank you. There is limitless goodness. There is limitless faithfulness. There is limitless gentleness. There is limitless self-control. Because against these things, there are no limits. And the reason why they are limitless is because they are all His character out through me, and He is limitless. That's why. Against such, there is no limit. And those who belong to Christ, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. Now, you know, I don't need an exegesis or a Strong's Concordance to figure out what that verse just said. Just like our Ephesians 3 last week, I'm hoping you will never read those verses again the same way. This week, I'm hoping you will never read these verses the same way again. It shows us that there is one nature and that there's another nature. And the how you change from one nature to the other nature is that you have to belong to Christ Jesus. And when you belong to Christ Jesus, you have crucified the human nature with its passions, its appetites, and its desires. Last verse. If we live by the Holy Spirit, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is where I differ with some of my other brothers in the ministry, because I don't think that your walking the line is defined by whether by how you wear your hair, or whether or not you go to the movies, or whether or not you wear jewelry, or whether or not you don't wear pants as a woman. Those kinds of things don't define holiness. Holiness is defined as walking a line. Not the line you lay down for yourself, but the line He leads you on. That's what holiness is about. And you see, the thing is we want there to be one line. We're like, we want to be like kids back in kindergarten. Everyone get in line now. Let's put our hand on the shoulder of the person in front of us, and let's all walk together. We're all safe because we are together. And you know, and we are all safe when we're all together. But I'm going to tell you something about Christianity. It is not safe. That's the point. It's not safe. There's a line for you to walk. And 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 it's a different line for everybody. But the common denominator is that the line is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the big picture of what I'm trying to say to us here is that how, you know, then you say, well, gosh, Don, that sounds pretty wide open to me. The boundaries on each side, they're called the Ten Commandments. Remember, we spent weeks on them. And what did I call them? The buffers on the right and the buffers on the left. They're how you know that you're being controlled by the Spirit. Because when you're being controlled by the Spirit, you will not break the laws. Which is why Jesus was then able to come along and say, I didn't come to destroy them. Because walking in the Spirit, I'm the fulfillment of them. Question? In conclusion, then, let me say, and Keith, do you have Angel's thing ready? Okay. Let me ask you three questions in closing this morning then. Number one, what character flaws do I have? I'm not sure I know what you mean by character flaws. Go back and look at the verses we just got through looking at. Lying and immorality and all those verses. What character flaws do I have? Now this is, you know, this is where we really get down to where we're living here a little bit. What is it in my character that is un-Christ-like? That is me and not Him. And in the coming week, I want you to ponder that question. I want you to ponder it this morning. And in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to be prayed for with an elder. And in fact, if you'll get Mike for me, Wes. We're going to give you an opportunity to be prayed with an elder. And the invitation is going to begin in a worship dance. And then you're going to be given an opportunity to respond to this if the Holy Spirit has said anything to you. What character flaws do I have? Do I tell lies? Do I cheat on my taxes? Am I disrespectful to other people, especially if you're disrespectful to a spouse? Do I steal? What character flaws do I have? Number two, second question, in what areas do I have an attitude problem? Do I have an attitude towards authority? Do I have an attitude towards God? Do I have an attitude towards my children? Do I have an attitude towards church? Do I have attitude? In what areas do I have an attitude? I'm talking about a bad attitude. In what areas do I have a bad attitude or an attitude problem? And third question, why am I not letting myself take on the character, the heart, the motives, and the attitude of Jesus? Why am I doing that? What is it inside of me that has made a decision that I prefer to hold on to this rather than letting Him have it? Once again, I'm sure that the whisper of the enemy is, that's just not that easy. It is just that easy if you really want to get rid of it. You know, if Edom comes up to me and says, Don, I need $100, and I don't want to give it to him. How many of you know, no matter how many hundreds I've got, how many of you know it's hard for me to give Edom $100 if I don't want him to have it? But if I've only got one, and it's supposed to keep me till next week, and I love Edom, and he asked me for it, how many of you know it's not a problem to give it to Edom? Now just take that mindset, and we just move it right over. Well, it's going to be hard to get over this attitude. That's because you really didn't want to give it away. It's going to be hard to overcome this character flaw. That's because you really didn't want to give it away. Because if you really love Jesus enough, then whatever it is He asks you for, you'll just give it to Him. Am I saying that it's easy? I will never tell you it's easy. What I will tell you is that you can, and that is the most worthwhile thing you'll ever do. And I will also make you this promise based on God's Word. Jesus is not going to ask you for a thing that He hadn't already prepared your heart to give up. I'll never forget the day I was sitting in my office some years back. And God spoke to my heart and He said, I can't remember the exact, the word wasn't stingy, it wasn't stingy, might have been possessive. But it was like the Lord spoke, I'll use the word stingy because I can't really think of the right word, but He's like, the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, you know, you're one of the stingiest people. And I'm like, not me, Lord, everything's, you know. And the Lord said, all right, here's what I want you to do then. And he called out three names, and he called out three things, and he said, I want you to give this one, and this one, this one, and this one, this one. And I was like, what? And I wrestled over that. And I don't know if they needed it or didn't need it. But it was mine. And I didn't want to give it away. And of the three people he called out, I liked them all. But you want me to give... But you know what? I got there. I did what he said do. Because I know that he doesn't ask me until he knows I'm ready. But when you're ready, then we better do it, because we're left without excuses.